Well, good morning once again, Jacob's Well. It's great to see you all here. I'm Greg Meyer, pastor with Jacob's Well. You know, as Carrie was saying just a few minutes ago, we are on our second week of talking about what's on your plate. And, you know, it's all about food. We've been talking about and are going to be talking about during September all the things about food, from where it comes from and how it gets where it's going to the choices we make around it, and even just plain celebrating the wonderfulness of what food is in our lives. And, you know, this is important stuff for us to do. So I have to ask you, because food is a hot topic, no pun intended, but food is a hot topic for us, and so we need to, like, set our guilt aside, and we also need to set our high horses aside, all right? Because this is not a conversation for winners and losers. This is a conversation for people who want to love the world and the people in it as much as God does. It's an important conversation for us to have. And that conversation all starts here with dirt. Dirt, this living, breathing skin that covers our planet. One handful, this might be a little bit of a small of a handful, but one handful of dirt has more life of more varieties in it than the entire Twin Cities area has people. It's so much so that a lot of scientists say that in some respects you could say the Earth with this living skin around it is more alive than we as people are, which is an interesting thought to think of. Not only does virtually all life spring from dirt, but without it, our air and our water wouldn't be able to support life very long. And while seafood's connection to dirt may be a little bit more complicated, nonetheless, virtually all of our food comes from dirt. I mean, all of our food comes from dirt, including meat. Everything comes from dirt and what grows in it. Now, farmers, I know from my experience, love their dirt. In fact, a lot of farmers will tell you the only two things they actually have is their dirt and their environment. Everything else is they can add, they can change and stuff, but they have their dirt and they have their environment. And it's not unusual to see someone who works the land to go and to take a handful of their dirt and to feel it and smell it and maybe even taste it and then give it a good squeeze, maybe almost like a hug before they let it fall back to the ground that they took it from. Farmers love dirt, but it isn't just for farmers to love dirt. It's for all of us to love. It's really the same for us. And it's a problem, I think, that for a lot of us, we've gone way too far away from the dirt that gives us life. I think it's a problem that we don't love dirt the way God loves dirt. So you see, if you think about it, in Genesis chapter 2, second chapter of the Bible, second creation story, God is talking, and God takes dirt, handful or who knows how much, and shapes it. And then it says that God breathes life into that dirt, and that becomes the first human being. It becomes Adam. Now, Adam means man, but the word for dirt in Hebrew is Adama. He makes Adam out of Adama. It's a play on words. It's telling us who we are and where we come from. We're dirt. But we fling that term around. We fling dirt around like it's an insult. You're nothing but dirt. Yeah. Well, thank you very much. That's actually a very nice thing for you to say to me. I mean, I think we need to understand how important it is and how vital it is. Ancient wisdom, coming from Genesis chapter 2, without the advantage of science that we have today, understood and was able to tell us that the womb that gives us birth, the hands that holds us through life, and the cradle that accepts us when we leave this life is not something of our own making. It is not something of our own strength. It is a gift of God. It is dirt. And we can love that. We can honor it. We care for it. Dirt is life. So Jesus is teaching, okay? And someone wants to come and trick him and kind of find a way to substantiate their own way, their own take on life. And so this learned person comes to Jesus and asks him the question and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, doing his usual Jesus thing, doesn't give him an answer but asks him another question and says, "Well, I don't know. What does the Torah tell you to do?" Well, being a learned man, he knew the answer to that question. Bible says you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, yep, that's it. Do that, you'll have life. But man wasn't real happy with that answer, even though it was his answer. Because I think it was too open-ended. It led him to too much. And so he wanted to narrow it. He wanted to know where the boundaries were. And he said, okay, well, good, but then who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on and he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. If you're not familiar with that, it's Luke chapter 10. I think someone here can volunteer and post that on our Facebook page, Luke chapter 10, probably by the time I'm done preaching, and you can go there and you can read the rest of that story. But here's the point. This guy wanted to know what the magic key was. You notice in his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Not what can I do to be part of eternal life, but what do I have to do in order to get it? And, you know, well, God never approached life, eternal or otherwise, that way. And Jesus wasn't going to give him the impression that anything had changed. What is it? It's about loving God, isn't it? And how do we love God? We love God by what? Keeping the commandments, by not doing bad things, by being a good person, by going to church every Sunday? Yeah, but not really, right? How do we love God? In fact, this is on your outlines if you want to catch up with where we are on that. You love God, Jesus is telling us, by loving what God loves. You love God by loving what God loves. Everyone, everything, God's creation, including yourself. And not just by being nice, not just by intending to not hurt it, to not do something bad to it, but by loving with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole strength, your whole mind. Jesus is pulling us in deep, deep into the fabric of life that God has so carefully and so beautifully woven for us to be a part of. Okay, now some of you are ahead of me and saying, that sounds really good, Greg, I like that. What does it have to do with trucks? Or if you hadn't thought about that, I'd beat you to the punch and I should have never mentioned it. Well, let me connect it to trucks, okay? Let me connect it to what we're talking about to do. Trucks, really, you see, are the symbol of what we are expecting our modern food machine to perform for us today. It's getting us what we want, right? In fact, I would sum it up this way. Our approach to this trucks, our approach to wanting to get the food that we want in our world today, and I'm speaking for us generally, probably as Western Europeans, Americans, probably very particularly Americans, is this. Get us what we want, get us what we want, when we want it, from wherever it has to come, and at a price that I like. Does that sound familiar? And then we take the Nike model that was intended to kind of be an empowerment thing, and we use it to entitle ourselves, and we say, just do it. Give us whatever we want, whenever we want it, from wherever you have to get it, at a price we like, and would you please do that now? Now, what's the consequence of that? The consequence of that attitude is that the average American meal is probably better traveled, better world traveled than any of us will ever be. Look at what's on your plate sometime and where it came from. Hopefully that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's probably not too far off, and you can probably get the point. National Geographic is doing an 8-month series on food, global food issues, and this is one. One of their artists went to a food market in New York City and laid out this table from stuff that she collected. And go to the next one. This is the key. You can see those are all the different things. There are 50 different fruits and vegetables on there. And then this is the map of where they came from. All right? Now, the total, they did a bunch of research finding out where all these things were sourced from. And they found that the total miles traveled by that table of food was 223,000 miles. If you're good at math, that's approximately 9 times around the globe at the equator. All right? The average distance traveled per item was 3,731 miles, and the average travel time for each thing was 4 or 5 days. Go on to the next slide. How they traveled, 22 used truck, 21 of them used a plane, 17 by boat. Obviously, some of them did more than one. 32 of them were domestic, or 28 were domestic, 32 were international. Now, You know, is it wrong for us to move food around the world? No, not necessarily, but sometimes, I mean, we just have to stop and say, does it make sense? I mean, do we really want to move that? Or we really need to? Is that the right thing to do? Or is it just us getting whatever we want, whenever we want, from wherever we have to get it, at a price we like? Those are questions I think that we need to stop and we need to ask ourselves. Okay, so that's one thing. Also, there's very little correlation between what's on our plate, what our average meal is made out of, and what the average American really needs in order to be healthy. So I think that's a problem. Some, you know, they say the average person in the United States consumes about 2,500 calories a day now. We need about 2,000, so there's a surplus of about 500. And they're really not the right calories either. Therefore, obesity, diabetes, and other food-related illnesses are on the increase here. And also then, while we produce enough food to feed all the people on our planet, over a billion of people in our world don't have enough. And one of the reasons is that's not the issue that we're focused on. We're not particularly worried about how can we feed all the people with the food that they need in our world, but rather we're focused on how can we, the economically powerful in the world, make sure we get whatever we want, whenever we want, from wherever it has to come, at a price we like. That's a problem. I think God has something to say about it. Okay, so who am I to talk about this? Nobody, all right? I don't know this much about it. A lot of you here know more about food issues than I do. But like I said earlier, this isn't for us to have right answers. This isn't for winners or losers. This is a conversation that we need to have because there's some problems within it. And we have the ability to be part of the solution. And the fact is, it's my job to help us grapple with what it means to love God, all right? And so that the questions like these are ones that we need to wrestle with. What's on our plates affects us. It affects our neighbors, those nearby and those around the world. It affects our planet. It makes a difference. So like I said, I am not here declaring answers. I'm here raising questions that I hope that we can continue to talk about. Now, what's on your plate is a difficult issue. And especially these first 2 weeks, we're kind of digging into some of these big global ones in ways that maybe are kind of hard to deal with, and you say, life feels just paralyzed by all this. Well, stick with us. We're going to keep talking about this. We're going to get it more down to a personal mode in the next few weeks. So I think there's some real important personal stuff here. And the thing that I'd like to spend the bulk of my time here with you talking about today are what I figure are 6 guidelines on how we communicate, how we have conversations around issues like this that are very, very complicated, and particularly this one around food, about what's on our plate, and a way of doing it that is the body of Christ. Now, these 6 things don't just come out of the Bible. I can't just point at them, but I think as we look at them, you're going to say, you know, they really do reflect the way God modeled, the way Jesus modeled being in community, being that complicated body of Christ together. So there are 2 not-to-dos and 4 to-dos. And let me jump into that. First, let's knock off the not-to-dos. The first not-to-do is no easy answers, okay? When we're talking about this, there are no easy answers. I wish there were, but if there were, we would already have them. We wouldn't be talking about this today. There are no easy answers. This is a complicated issue, involves all of us, and involves a lot of people, and we just need to do that. So if you ever catch yourself thinking or saying, or you hear someone else saying, if only everyone would, that should be a red flag that says, you know, maybe I need to keep thinking, and maybe I need to do some listening to see what else is out there. And what are some of the other hands and legs of this issue that's so important to me? So number 1, no easy answers. Number 2 is no finger pointing. Everybody turn to the person next to them, point your finger at them and say, no finger pointing. Some of you did it. All right, I'm glad you got that. No finger pointing. Okay, no finger pointing. Why no finger pointing? You know, it impedes progress and it reduces cooperation. Plus, it's really just saying, I think I've got the easy answer, and it's your fault, all right? We need progress, we need cooperation, and we all have to realize that we have some complicity in this broken world and in this complicated issue. It's just too easy to say, it's their fault because. The best way to get others to own the responsibility that is theirs is by you owning the responsibility that is yours. You know, I love it when Jesus asked, why do you take the speck out of your neighbor's eye when there's a log in your own eye? You know, typically we counter that and say, well, Jesus, you just don't understand. In this case, I may have a speck, but my neighbor has the log. And Jesus, I think, just shakes his head and says, well, then just maybe, but why don't you focus on the speck in your own eye at least first, okay? And we don't want to do that, and I think it's pretty important. I think these words from Romans give us a really good orientation to how to deal with others over contentious issues like these ones that we're talking about today. Let me read these for you. You can follow along. They're on your outline. They're on the screen. Paul's writing. He's writing to people that are trying to understand what it means to be God's people in the world and to be a community this way. And he says, live in harmony with one another. Harmony. Harmony is, you know, it's not everybody doing the same thing, but it's doing different things, and it works out to be complementary, right? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. You don't know all the answers, all right? Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. I sort of say, think about the best and maybe what people are bringing to the table. Recognize that and see how you can add to it rather than just shoot them down. Then I love the last line. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live with all. Live peaceably with all. It takes learning. It takes listening. It takes conversation. It takes time. It takes forgiveness. Good things. Kind of out of that, I find my four to-dos. My four to-dos. The first to-do is to work in concert. Work in concert. That's what we need to do, all of us that are so concerned and from these different perspectives on this global food issue. We need to work in concert. And I choose that word very deliberately because just like finger-pointing doesn't take care of things by making it one person's fault, likewise, this can't be fixed by one link in the chain of our global food machine doing the fictitious right thing, shooting the silver bullet. Just think about all the players in the whole food game. If you think about it, let's pop into this next couple pictures here. There are a lot of players, and first of all, we've got us consumers, the people that go down the aisle and buy all that junk food, all right? And then you got the person who's distributing it, typically stores, all right? And then you've got the people who grow the food for us, the producers, the farmers. And then you've got the people who buy the food from them in order to get it to other people, but they typically then are selling it to a manufacturer who's taking it and then turning it to something else that can be marketed. And then, of course, they're helped by the advertisers who make us want what we either should want or shouldn't want. And then you've got government getting involved there with all sorts of things, be they good or bad. And then you got all kinds of other things. You've got restaurants. You've got special interest groups. You've got banks. You've got, the list could go on. There are so many players. And there isn't one of these that can do the right thing and all of a sudden everything works. We all need to work in concert with each other. We all need to realize we have to not finger point. We have to know there are no easy answers. We need to work in concert with one another. We are all complicit. We are all intransigent in change, about change in one way or another. And in all of these groups are probably, if you look through there, they're motivated by money to some extent, either trying to make it or maybe trying to save it. And that includes us folks that are the shoppers. We're motivated by money. Now, that isn't necessarily bad. Money is a real part of our world. It can't just be the only part of our world. It can't be the main part of our world. And we need to work on trying to figure that out together with each other. As I think about all that, and I think about this complicated web that food is, I'm reminded of a quote by John Muir, a noted naturalist from the 19th century. He's quoted in an article that I read doing some research on this. And he said this. He said, when we try to pick out anything by itself, we find it hitched to everything else in the universe. Boy, that is so true. That is so true to what the Bible tells us about life and about our world. There's not all these unrelated different parts that we can do whatever we want. We are all part of one. We are all part of a gift that God has given us and has made us, woven us into. We can't just, go in there and do one thing and not think that we're not touching everything else. I think back to those verses from Romans, and I believe that it's important for us to remember that within each of those entities, each of those groups in that picture are people. They're people. Advertisers are people, or so I've heard. Manufacturers are people. Farmers are people. Consumers are people. We're all people. Most of us work really hard. Most of us are proud of what we do, or at least we want to be proud of what we do. We go home and we mow our lawns and we hug our kids and we kick our dogs and scratch the kick of the dogs. We're real people. We try hard. We make mistakes. All of us are. We need to remember that. We need to have some grace. We need to have some faith in one another. We need to offer some forgiveness to each other. We need to be able to work in concert with each other. I think that's how things get done. Yes, I'm naive. Yes, I'm optimistic. God made me that way so that I would believe in things like grace and forgiveness and being first by being last. I ask you to be that kind of person as well. So, we'd all like to have the one thing. We'd like to find the magic bullet. Everyone should be a vegetarian or a vegan. Everyone, should be a locavore or something else. All farms should be organic. Grocery stores shouldn't display unhealthy things in ways that distract from healthy things. Government should regulate advertisers more, increase subsidies, interfere with farmers more, interfere with farmers less. Probably some good in all those ideas, but none of them alone are the answer. No easy answers. We need to work in concert. The next thing is sort of our part of working in concert. I mean, it's easy to say they should all be working in concert. No, we all need to work in concert. And that piece there is what's next. You see, it's kind of like this. We want the easy answer. We want someone else to be responsible for it. So we see something like the world food problem, which is this big knotted rope that, you maybe have seen this. Do you ever buy a bag of charcoal or a rice bag and it's got the one string? And if you know how to do it and you pull just right, all those knots and that whole big thing just goes like that and all comes out. I want life to be like that. I want to know where I grab it and I yank on it and it all comes out nice and clean and tidy. Unfortunately, this is not a good metaphor for life. All right? This is a good metaphor of how to open that rice bag that you buy at the grocery store. This is a better metaphor for life. You ever had one of these things? There was a day when I was in middle school, I think, I collected lots and lots of these. And these puzzles work that there isn't one piece you can just push through and pull it out. No, you got to figure it out. You mess around with it a little bit, and you find one, and you push a little way, then it allows you to pull another one a little bit, and then you push another one over, and then another one, and then gradually you can go back to that first one and pull it a little bit more, and sooner or later you get it all out. I was just like messing around with it a little bit, and I got one out, and I can't get it back in. If anybody knows how to do this and wants to work on it, it's right up here. Come and get it, and you can fix it for me. There's all kinds of versions of that. There's a million of them. But that's more how life works. It works in concert. One person does their part. Another person does their part. We trust each other. We rely on each other. And together it all works. We're complicated. We're interconnected. The body of Christ is that way. And, the Bible talks about us living and working together, interdependent, highly differentiated, but totally mutually supportive as an organism. So, that next step is what's next for you? What's next? What is your part of the, and how do you do it? And it's important for us to let our voices be heard. You do your what's next. I'm thinking most of us as consumers here, people that are going down the shopping aisle or going to the farmer's market or growing, is what do you buy? Why do you buy it? Where do you grow and make those decisions? So we have all of our own personal, our own micro things that we can do. But there's also our macro or our systemic sort of things that we can do it too. Having our voices heard beyond ourselves. Telling the store that you want them to carry certain things and telling them, I'll actually buy it if you do it. All right? It's maybe, talking to your legislators or educating other people, letting people know beyond yourself about what you think is important, what your next step might happen to be. A very important part of this is realizing that you don't have to get this all figured out at once. This step is what's next, not how to get to the finish line. We don't know what the finish line is. We don't know how to be there. What we can know is the next step. So that as we do that, we work with one another. And what that shows us is as we do that, we get to the third one, and that is give permission to others. One of the reasons we are so stuck in this food system, and we all think everyone else has got their fault, is none of us are giving permission to each other to do things differently. I think about the oranges, all right? You know, when we go to the grocery store and we only buy the perfectly orange oranges, we're telling that store, the grocer, to say, boy, we have to dye all of our oranges orange or people won't buy them, even though it's unnatural. And so they tell their distributor that, and the distributor tells whoever is buying them from the orange growers that you got to dye these orange because people won't buy them if they're real. All right? I mean, just an example. What if we educated ourselves and said, what do oranges really look like? And is it okay to buy a partly green orange? And we decided yes, and we'll do that, and we can give permission down the line that you don't have to do this. All right? One simple example, I don't know if it's an important one or not, but it's a way of us giving permission or not giving permission to the world around us. We give permission by paying what it actually costs to raise a food responsibly. We give permission by buying what is available when it is available. We give permission by purchasing crops and products that really fit into the web of the ecosystem, not demanding only the crops that we want and not worrying about what a farmer or a producer has to do to get it for us. So we need to give permission to others. The fourth positive one is remember that there is some urgency here. We can't change everything at once, and we aren't expected to get it right the first try. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't make us work that way. But those other 2 billion people we talked about that are going to be on this planet with us within 35 years, they are going to be here, and they are going to be hungry. All right? We are going to need to find a way to feed them. We're going to have to make some progress on this. And every year that we do nothing means that the change that we are going to have to go through is going to be more disruptive to us. Also, we know that there's some urgency because as more and more people are joining the middle class around the world, particularly from Asia and from South America and even in Africa, diets are changing. They are moving towards more dairy, more meat, more eggs, which requires a lot more cropland in order to produce the food that those livestock and that poultry requires. And more and more pressure is going to be put on what's on our plate. So there are lots of changes that need to be made. Many of them by others, yes, but I'm focusing on us, the consumers, the eaters, the people who fill our gardens and our grocery baskets, our refrigerators, and our plates. And I'm saying that the biggest problem for us to do, and you can see if this resonates with you, is that we like having what we want, like I've been saying, when we want, from wherever it has to come, and we want it at a nice price. Let me see if this sounds familiar with you. You can find this on your Sunday paper well. I know it's far too familiar with me, but you're going to find a line on your Sunday paper that goes across. It's a continuum. It'll be popping up here in a second. There you go. And on the one end of this is what I want, all right? This is kind of how we see the whole problem as consumers. On the one hand, there's what I want. On the other hand is what I can get, what I have to settle for, all right? Now, we have emotions that go with this. With what I want is, well, it ends up being destructive for the world. If we are all left to our own desires, we are just going to ruin this place, all right? On the other hand, what I can get, I don't want to go over there. I don't want to settle for that because that's just plain disappointing. I don't want to just, like, all winter long, all you can eat is iceberg lettuce and snow peas. I mean, really? You know, that was a joke. So, you know, so we don't want that, but that's not the real choice. We think that's what it is. It's either I'm going to get what I want or I have to settle for what I can get. And I'm not going to settle, so I'm going to keep going for what I want. You know, God says there's a different way to approach this. There's that third position. Oh, you know, and I really see it springing out of this verse from the Psalms. The eyes of all look to you, God. You give all things, all people, all creatures. You give this world their food in due season. You open their hand. You satisfy our desires. You satisfy the desires of every living thing. That's a promise. God says there is more than just what you have to settle for. It may not be everything you want, but what you want is destructive. There is something, there's a new way of approaching this. And I think that middle spot is what is available. What is available? What can be available to us? All right, I'm not ruling out transportation. Like I said, I'm not the expert on this, but I know the questions I think that we need to ask. What is available to us? And I think, rather than just being destructive with it or being disappointed, we can celebrate what is available. There is so much available. We do not have to compromise how much we enjoy our food. We don't have to all of a sudden make it into a chore to be able to figure out what we can eat and how we can eat it. No, and we don't have to, you know, leave other people out of the equation that are going to be hungry or be disadvantaged because we're getting what we want. This third way really gives us something to celebrate. There is so much that we have yet to discover to enrich ourselves. It's there. And I think when we begin approaching everything that way, we're going to find that the whole system starts working better and easier. But it takes us out of the center point of all this. So what can each of us do? What can you just do? We're going to be talking a lot more about this in the next 2 weeks, talking about choices and talking about dinner. But I think the big thing goes back to our main point from last week. Be mindful of what's on your plate. Be aware, appreciate what can be on your plate. Take action to make sure that it can be that way and that you begin to realize what God is wanting to give you the whole time. Remember to gauge in this great conversation of how to feed our glowing planet as a person who realizes the diversity and the complexity, but also the unity of the body of Christ. Try things. Take risks. We need to. Everybody along that food chain is taking risks. We give permission. We allow people to take risks. Admit when you're wrong and poorly informed. Try again. Encourage others to do the same. Love the world the way God does, with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength. And remember, when it comes down to it, you are people of dirt. Wonderful, living, breathing part of our planet. God's gift.